Well, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series through the book of Hebrews. We started that, I think, in January of this year, and now we're a little past halfway. And this week, we're picking right back up where we left off last week, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8. So I will read that for us. You can, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. The text is also in the bulletin. And just listen as I read God's word to us from Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and now he gives an extended quotation from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is the word of the Lord. Well, three summers ago, summer of 2021, some of you will remember this, I went and spent 66 days in Alabama. Now, I know that some of you here are from the South, some of you even from Alabama, so I don't want to offend anybody when I say that it was excruciatingly miserable time. I know the summers in Arizona are hot. I would make the case it's worse in Alabama in the summer. Now, of course, the worst part of being gone for 66 days was the fact that you're just separated from your family. I was separated from my wife and kids, didn't see them at all. And so during that time, I'll tell you, I came to have a very increased appreciation for the men and women of the armed services who routinely leave their family and friends for much longer than that, 6 months to a year, every 2 to 3 years. It's quite a sacrifice, actually, to do that. It's very, very difficult. It also, this time away, gave me an increased appreciation for modern technology, particularly things like FaceTime, in which you can actually easily see your loved ones, your family, your friends, through a digital picture on your phone. And that was something that we did regularly. And of course, that's pretty new. It's only in the last, 10 or 15 years you've been able to do that. Before, it was phone calls. Before that, it was letters. So it's nice to be able to see the faces of your friends, your family, your loved ones when you're distanced from them. Now, that being said, we don't mistake, I don't think, right, the screen for the reality. It was great to be able to use FaceTime, for example, to see my family, but it's not the same as being with my family, right? When I'm looking at a screen, I see a digital picture of my wife, my children, my friends. It's not them. It's a copy of them. It's a shadow of the real thing, right? I can't It's no substitute for the reality. I can't hug my phone. I guess I could, but that would be strange and very unsatisfying. It's not them, right? It's not real. And so it's far better to be with them in person than to see them through FaceTime, as good as that is and needed sometimes. And how insane would it be, for example, if somebody were to come back from being away from their friends and family and then insist to continue to talk to them through a screen? You know what? I kind of got used to this. So let's be in the same house. I'll shut the door to this room. You be in that room, and we'll just talk on FaceTime. That would be very strange to do that, because you don't need to do that anymore. That was necessary while you were separated, but now you're together. Now you can actually be present. And we all recognize that's far, far better, right? In fact, seeing someone through a screen really makes us long for the reality even more, right? The real thing. It helps us to anticipate that. Now, if we understand that, we understand a major argument that the book of Hebrews makes about Jesus and his relationship to everything that has come before him. All of the Old Testament priests and sacrifices, Jesus is the reality to which everything else was pointing. Everything else before Jesus, the priesthood, the sacrifices, they were, he says, well, in a moment, a copy and a shadow. Something to help us anticipate Jesus and his ministry as our priest. But now that he is here, we turn to him. Because it's only in Jesus we're going to find what our hearts really long for. There's a big part of this section in Hebrews. Now today, we're in Hebrews chapter 8. Chapters 7 through 10 are really a very central section of this book. And he says in verse 8, he's really talking, they're focused on Jesus as our high priest. And as we read in chapter 8, he starts in verse 1 and says, the main point in what we're saying is this, we have such a high priest. We have a great high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And so last week, we looked at a couple reasons he gave why Jesus is a superior high priest to anything else that had come before him in the Old Testament. And really, in chapter 8, he's continuing the same argument. We're going to look at two more reasons why Jesus, as our high priest, he's better, he's superior, why we should come to him, why we should stay with him. Now, before we start, I want to say, should have said this last week, this material is very rich. It's very dense. There's some wonderful truth here, but it's deep. I mean, talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek, the differences between the Old and New Covenant, Jesus up in heaven, typology, copies and shadows. I mean, I understand now preaching through this why, if you remember, before we started this section, the author actually told us, you need to pay close attention. You need to be willing to learn more than the basics. Don't be sluggish of hearing, because this is it. This is some fairly sophisticated theology that we're getting into. And it's all really, really good. And we're going to do our best to get our arms around what he's saying and understand it. But let's remember ultimately what the purpose of all of this wonderful truth is, which is that we love and appreciate Jesus more, which is that we see him and come to him as our high priest, and we live with greater confidence and joy as we understand just how secure we are if we are in him. That's why all this is here. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the author wants us to see God is for us because of what Jesus has done. If you're in him, right, you are safe. Jesus has died. He rose again. He's interceding for his people. And he wants us to live out of that confidence and comfort. So, two truths from this passage about Jesus and his superiority as a high priest. First, Jesus is superior to anything before him because he is a heavenly high priest. He's our high priest in heaven. We'll talk about that. And then secondly, Jesus is superior because he brings a better covenant. He brings the new covenant, which is better than the old. So those are the two things we're going to look at from chapter 8. This is what he talks about. And so let's get started. Jesus Christ is a superior high priest, first of all, this chapter tells us, because Jesus is a heavenly high priest. He's our high priest up in heaven. So in verse 1 and 2, he introduces this. We have such a high priest, but where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's a minister in the holy places, the true tent that God set up, and not man. So Jesus is a high priest, but he's not a high priest on earth. In the earthly tent, that's the tabernacle, he's up in heaven in the true tent. Now, as I said, this is deep, but this begins an extended contrast in all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 as well, between a ministry that is on earth and man-made versus Jesus's ministry, which is in heaven in the tabernacle made without hands. And he comes back to this. This is very important again and again, just really quickly. In verse 5, this is stated explicitly. We read that the priests on earth serve only a copy and a shadow of the heavenly reality, he says. In verse 9, he continues this. The priests in the Levitical system, they only minister in an earthly place of holiness and not in heaven. In 9, verse 11, he says, Christ has entered not the earthly tabernacle, but the more perfect tent, not made with hands, not of this creation. So Jesus didn't serve in the earthly tabernacle. He serves in the heavenly tabernacle. In 9:23 and 9:24, he says it again. This tabernacle that Moses made was just a copy of the heavenly reality, and Christ entered, this is 9:24, not into holy places made with hands, again, the contrast, which are just copies of the true things, but Christ entered into heaven itself on our behalf. So this is a really important point for the author. And really all he's saying is Jesus Christ brings the reality of which the Old Testament priesthood and all of the sacrifices were only a preview of. Right? They were just the copy. They were just the shadow. They were just pushing us to Jesus. And the reason he's emphasizing this so much is because he doesn't want us to leave Jesus for something less. Remember, the original recipients of this letter, for various reasons, were tempted to leave Jesus, perhaps going back even to the Old Testament system of priesthood and sacrifices. And his point is, why would you go back to something that was only a preview of Jesus? Why would you go backwards when the reality is here? Reality is far better. You know, as we said at the beginning, you know, if you're someone who likes movies, every now and then I get to go about once a year, I'll get to go to a movie theater, and I actually enjoy watching the previews. And the previews are not the movies themselves, right? When you see the preview of a movie, it's a 2 or 3 minute clip meant to help you anticipate the movie that's coming, right? It's meant to help you long to actually see the real thing. Now, how silly would it be if the movie comes out and you say, you know what, I don't want to go see the movie, I just want to watch the preview 10 times over and over and over again. But why would you do that, right? It was just a preview. The movie's here, the substance is here. Why would you keep watching the preview? That doesn't make any sense. And that's really the argument of the book. The Old Testament system was just a preview of what Jesus would do. Jesus is here, so why would you go back to the preview? You know, my daughter has been making sketches of shoes recently. And they're actually, I'm not unbiased, but they're actually very, very good in my opinion. And these sketches of shoes that she has drawings of, and they're good sketches. They represent the real shoe, but it's not the same as wearing a shoe. You can't wear a sketch. Can't help you when you're running a race. You need the real thing. Again, not a perfect example, but it's really the argument of this chapter. The Old Testament were just types and shadows. The reality is Jesus. Jesus is better because he's the reality. Never leave him. Never go back. Why would you do that? Jesus brings reality and is effective as our priest, therefore, in ways that any other priest could never be. So that's the first point. Jesus is superior priest because he's our heavenly priest. He brings the reality, the heavenly reality of which the Old Testament priesthood was just a copy and shadow of. Now, let's move to the second point. Jesus is superior also because he mediates a better covenant. So in verse 6, we can look at verse 6 again. Here's the second reason. He says, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry much more excellent than the old covenant priests, as the covenant he mediates is better. So Jesus is superior because he's part of a better covenant for us. Now, what is this new or better covenant that he has in mind? Well, he quotes from Jeremiah 31 to tell us what it is. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet promised a time when God would establish a new covenant with God's people, right? That would be both different from the old covenant and better than the old covenant. And of course, the point that he's making is that through Jesus, now that Jesus has arrived, this new covenant promise that was made hundreds of years before this has finally started. It's finally arrived. You know, with and of course, Jesus himself acknowledged that, right? When we come to the table in a few minutes, we repeat the words of institution. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Right? So Jesus is acknowledging, with my death for you, my resurrection, the promised new covenant is going into effect. An argument that we'll see again next week in chapter 9. So with Jesus, a new covenant for God's people comes. Now, we might ask, what is better about the new covenant? Why did there need to be a new covenant with God's people? Well, the author gives a couple of reasons in this passage. On the one hand, he notes in verse 13 that the old covenant, he's clearly referring to the covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapters 20 through 24, right? That covenant was never intended to be a permanent covenant, right? God instituted this covenant with his people, but it was never intended to be a forever covenant. God had a very specific purpose and plan for that covenant, and then it was going to fade away. We read that in Galatians 3. God added this covenant with Moses as a way to lead us to Jesus. And now that Jesus is here, once the offspring comes, that covenant fades away. It was never intended to be permanent. So the new covenant is better because it's a permanent covenant in God's plan. It's also better because, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, the old covenant with the Old Testament priesthood and all of the sacrifices could never actually bring the perfection of God's people that God intended. We talked about that last week. With all of the sacrifices and all of the temple and the priests, it could never actually truly cleanse us from sin so that we could enjoy real and full access and communion with God. We needed the reality of Jesus to come. And so the new covenant is better because it brings that reality of which we just said the Old Testament was just a type and a shadow. And a third reason why the new covenant is better is simply the fact that God's people kept breaking the old covenant, right? Over and over and over again, right? And so because of that, they kept receiving God's judgment and not the blessing. Now, the author makes mention of that when he quotes Jeremiah 31 in verse 9, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He says in verse 9, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them. Right? This is the big problem in the Old Testament. Right? When God brought his people out of Egypt, if you want to do some reading this afternoon, you can reread Exodus 20 through 24. And this is where God gives the people, after he's brought them out, they're at Mount Sinai, God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments, and some other laws as part of the covenant. And then in Exodus 24, they enter into a relationship. And there's a scene in Exodus 24 where after reading the law to the people of Israel, they all stand up and they say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then Moses sprinkles some blood on them, the blood of the covenant, implying that if we don't do everything that God has said, our blood be on our own heads. Right? All that the Lord has said, we will do. Now, of course, if you know the Old Testament story, that's not exactly how it goes. In fact, just weeks later, they break the Mosaic Covenant by making the golden calf. And that's just the beginning of what is a long history of God's people not living up to the covenant. They keep breaking. They do not continue in God's covenant. They fall into sin. They do not love God. They turn away, serve idols. You know, the Old Testament prophets often use the metaphor of a marriage. God entered into a marriage relationship with his people. But the problem was the people were unfaithful. They were an unfaithful bride over and over and over again, turning to other gods. And because of that, they kept experiencing the judgment of God, not the blessings he desired for them. In the old covenant, God said, if you turn from me, eventually I will remove you from your inheritance, right? I will remove you from the promised land. That was the judgment of the covenant. The greatest punishment was exile. And at the time of Jeremiah, when this new covenant promise was given, it was a pretty dire situation. Israel, the northern kingdom, had already gone into exile. God had already removed them from the promised land. And Judah, the southern kingdom, was about to go into exile because of all of their sin and their turning away from God. And shortly after, they would. That's how the book of Jeremiah ends. And even in the time of exile, God is still so merciful and gracious to his people. He preserves the line of David. He promises them that they will come back to the land eventually. And they do. And the book of Ezra and Nehemiah records this story. But when they get back, they recommit themselves to obeying God. But if you read those books, Ezra and Nehemiah, it's the same problems again. They start doing the very same thing that got them kicked out of the land in the first place. They cannot keep the covenant. And that's one of the great tensions of the Old Testament. How can God bring blessings to his people when they do not continue in his covenant, when they cannot obey the law? They can't keep it. Well, that sets the background for God to proclaim, I'm going to make a new covenant, a better covenant, with better promises. And that's what Jeremiah 31 represents. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. And those better promises would not only include God giving the people a new power and love for him, writing the law in their hearts, as he says, but also in giving the people a new mediator and priest in Jesus Christ who can guarantee the inheritance of the covenant promises. So in chapter 9, the author comes back to this and says, speaking of Jesus as the mediator, therefore Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. So basically what he's saying is Jesus Christ as our mediator can guarantee the blessings. Because the problem with the old covenant is the people kept sinning. And so God had to judge them. But with Jesus, he died and took God's judgment in our place so that our sins can be truly forgiven. And not only that, Jesus as our mediator offered perfect obedience to all of God's law, to all of the covenant stipulations. And so when we believe in him, we also receive the righteousness of Jesus. And so we can't lose the inheritance. Our sins have been forgiven. And God gives us the righteousness of our mediator so that by faith in him, the promise is guaranteed. Now, I know that's a lot, but this is the argument, right? We're going to read later in the service from the Heidelberg Catechism and our affirmation of faith, but I'm going to read part of it now. And this is such a wonderful question and answer. And it just says, how are you right with God? How do you know that your relationship with God is good? And this is the answer, I'm going to read part of it, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, because even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and having never kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. That's better promise, right? That's a better promise that we have through the mediator, Jesus Christ. So this is the argument. Jesus Christ is a superior high priest because he brings a better covenant because he's our eternal priest. Let me finish with this. And again, this is really what it's all about. Do we see our need for Jesus as our high priest? And have we come to him, right? The only way we can draw near to God with any confidence, with any hope, is not on the basis of our obedience or our good works or our sacrifice, but on the basis of his obedience, his good works, his sacrifice. And that can be challenging because it forces us to admit our inability to save ourselves, to admit that like the Israelites, we cannot keep, we have not kept God's law. Even though the Israelites said, all that the Lord says we will do, they couldn't do it. And really, that's a picture of all of us. We can't do it. That's our story. Jesus said, you want to earn life? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Do that and you will live. Well, try doing that this week. See if you can make it to tomorrow, Tuesday. Probably not even this afternoon. Right? We are sinners. We cannot keep God's law. We have broken it. And if we want any hope of receiving blessing from God and not judgment, we need a mediator. We need a high priest. This is the point. And in Jesus, we have such a high priest. That's what he says in 8:1. The main point of what we're saying is this. You have a high priest. His name is Jesus. He's in heaven. He's ministering on your behalf. And that's really, really good news. With Jesus as our high priest, we have everything we need to draw near to God and enjoy communion with him, both in this life and in the next life. So believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, hold fast to your great high priest. Hold fast to him. Don't let anything or anyone drive you away from Jesus. Like, there are many voices in our culture today that would seek to make you ashamed of associating with Jesus. Don't listen to them. There are many voices that would say it's foolish to trust in Jesus. It's silly. It's offensive. Don't listen to those voices. This is the priest we need, the only priest we need. We have to cling to him, hold fast to him in faith. Never leave him. And live this week out of the confidence that having him as high priest should bring. Jesus is ministering in heaven on our behalf. That's what this text says. He is in heaven, not the copies, not the shadow. He's in the very presence of God, the reality. He's brought his own blood in there as a sacrifice for us so that come what may, we can know he is for us. Come what may, even if we should walk in the valley. Look, we don't know how this week is going to go. I hope it's a great week for you. Hope it's a great week for me, but the reality is we don't know. It might be a hard week. It might be a good week. There might be unexpected difficulties and tragedies, or there might be many blessings. Whatever the case in this life, because Jesus is our priest, even if we should walk through the valley, we are safe. We are secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is guaranteed, and one day we'll be in the house of God forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. This passage is just such wonderful truth, very rich truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear it, and by your Holy Spirit, as always, Lord, apply it to our hearts where we need it. Father, give us ears to hear. And Father, be pleased that this seed would just take deep root in our life and bear much fruit for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.